Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
God intends more for me. And I'm not talking about more fun, more excitement, more material things, but more riches in Jesus Christ that God has for me, but I have not yet appropriated. I have not yet experienced them. Well, reading something like this, if you're like me, it gives me a hunger. I want more of that. God, you have given me in Jesus Christ more than I have received. I want to deepen my faith. I want to deepen my relationship to receive every spiritual blessing that you have appropriated for me.
Do you realize the extent of God's love for you? It's hard for us in our human capacities to understand the depth to which He loves and cares for us. In today's message, Pastor David teaches that not only does God meet our needs, but He lavishes us with spiritual blessings. He desires that we know Him more and that we yearn for more of Him. God's intention is that we would completely surrender our lives to Him so that we can receive from the fullness of His powerful and outstretched hands. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Tonight, we are going to begin the letter to the Ephesians. And there's a lot that you can say about the book of Ephesians by way of introduction. It's really a remarkable letter in the New Testament. But I want to begin by not really getting into any introductory thoughts or background or things like that. I want to jump right into it, and we'll take some of the background as we come across it. Like we begin here in chapter 1, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." So the opening of the letter is very brief. In some of Paul's other letters, he gives more extensive greetings and introductions and such. Here, he pretty much gets right to the point. And he first introduced himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, who he is, his apostolic credentials, and he makes a point to emphasize that he's an apostle by the will of God. Paul was not an apostle by popular election. He was not an apostle by self-initiative. He didn't wake up one morning and say, "Boy, I would really like to be an apostle someday." Nor was it, as I said before, by any kind of popular election. It was by the will of God. But what I really want you to notice here is the next phrase here in verse 1 where it says, "to the saints who are in Ephesus." Now, what I find very fascinating about this is, first of all, when you think about this church of Ephesus to begin with, this was a church that Paul had founded. This was a church that Paul had a very unique relationship with. He knew this city well, and not only was he an apostolic missionary and church planter there, at Ephesus we also see Paul the pastor. Paul was a pastor in Ephesus for 3 whole years, and he had taken that very momentous step of separating the church from the synagogue in Ephesus and starting his own work in what was called the School of Tyrannus, which was some sort of university lecture hall. And he decided to have teaching sessions there day by day, and he had an incredible ministry there, both in Ephesus and in the outlying area. So when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he had a special bond, a special familiarity with them. They knew him, and he knew them. However, what I find very interesting about this is when you do a little bit of research, you find out that in a few ancient manuscripts, there is a blank space instead of the words "in Ephesus." Now, I don't want to overemphasize this. I don't want to act as if it's in a lot of manuscripts. It's really just a few ancient manuscripts. But I find the idea fascinating that in a few ancient manuscripts, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are blank in wherever." And the other thing that I want you to think about is at the end of the letter to the Ephesians, there are very few personal comments by Paul to people in the Ephesian congregation. You would have expected more. I mean, you know how Paul did that at the end of some of his letters. You know, greet this person, greet that person, so-and-so greets you, on and on and on, so forth and so on. Paul really had a personal relationship with many of the churches that he wrote to, and he had definitely a personal relationship with the people in Ephesus. However, there are not many personal comments at the end of the letter. Now, I want to offer you a suggestion. I can't prove it. Don't you know, call me a prophet or a heretic, whether or not I'm right or wrong on this. I'm just offering it out as a suggestion. I suggest to you that Paul deliberately wrote the letter to the Ephesians to be a letter that could apply to any church. It was not one of those letters that was written to solve a problem in a particular church. Do you remember some of the other letters of Paul, like 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? Just for example, he's saying, now, as you wrote to me and asked about this and that, and then he goes on and addresses it. There's none of that in the letter to the Ephesians. Instead, in this letter, he's talking to them and he's relating to them, giving them the broad picture of God's work in the plan of the ages. And I think it's something that applies not just to the church at Ephesus, of course. But I guess what I'm trying to suggest is you could take the name of your own church and fill it in right there. It could be you or me. This letter is to us. It wasn't just to the ancient Ephesians. And to me, I'm tantalized by the idea that there actually are a few ancient manuscripts with a blank space where it says, in Ephesus. Well, anyway, at the end there in verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a very typical greeting of the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to spend much time on it, even though you could preach two or three sermons right out of verse 2 right there. You could talk about the grace of God and how important that is in our life. And then you could talk about the peace of God and how important that is in our life. And then you could talk about the relationship between God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of sermons right there in verse 2, but because there's really nothing very unusual about this particular greeting that Paul gave to the Ephesians, we'll move right on to verse 3. Now, before we begin verse 3, though, I have to preface it with something. Look in your Bible at the beginning of verse 3, and then look all the way to the end of verse 14, right? Do you see that section right there in your Bible? In the ancient Greek, which we remind ourselves, that's the original language that Paul wrote in, right? He didn't write in King James English, right? He wrote in ancient Greek. In the ancient Greek manuscript, Ephesians 1:3 through 1:14 is one long sentence. It's as if Paul can't even stop and take a breath as he writes this out. That's how pumped up he is. That's how filled with the Spirit is. That's how excited he is about the information that's between verse 3 and verse 14. And I suggest to you something. You know how in a great opera or a symphony, they'll have what they call the overture. The overture is that beginning section where they lay out the tune that's going to dominate the rest of the opera or the rest of the symphony, and they bring it to you in an initial arrangement. I think that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing in verses 3 through 14. He's giving us the overture, the melody, the theme that's going to dominate the rest of the letter. You could say that the verses between verse 3 and verse 14, they set the tone for the rest of the letter to the Ephesians. And so right now, I just can't keep myself but thinking of it. Paul wrote this from prison. There he is in a Roman prison somewhere. You know, and he's probably dictating this. He probably didn't write it with his own hand, as the custom was in that day. He probably spoke it, and he had a scribe right by him who would write it down in the letters. And so as Paul gets ready to go, he just speaks in one long, continual sentence, and that poor scribe is writing and writing and writing, and he's hoping that Paul will stop somewhere and take a breath. But Paul can't, because his heart is so filled with this majestic theme that he begins on here. And if you want to talk about a majestic theme, I'll tell you what's to come here in verses 3 through 14. He's going to talk about the work of the triune God on behalf of the believer. Now, when I say triune God, you understand what I mean? I mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And Paul is going to talk to us about what they have done for the believer. That's the first thing he wants to address. And so he begins here, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the Beloved. That describes the work of God the Father. So are we ready to take a look at this sort of phrase by phrase? First he begins and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." First, Paul asked for a blessing to be given or to be directed towards God the Father, not in the sense that we are greater than God and it is our place to bless him, you know, oh, bless you, dear God, you know, like you would bless a dear child. That's not the idea at all, of course. When the scriptures speak of man blessing God, the idea is that we are recognizing his glory and his honor and his goodness. I like what one commentator, Robert Mole, had to say about this. He said that the idea behind man blessing God is that we praise him with worshiping love. I don't know, there's just something about that phrase that I like. We praise him with worshiping love. And so we say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? Again, he says, because the Father already has blessed the believer with every spiritual blessing. Look at the line there again in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us." In other words, we don't say, "Oh, praise you, Lord. We honor you, God," in the sense of flattery, in the sense that we're trying to, you know, get ourselves in good with God so that he'll give us something. That's not it at all. Instead, the opposite is true. We see how much he has blessed us. We see how much he has given us. And then the spontaneous response in our heart is to say, "Oh, we bless you, God. We praise you with this worshiping love." And so it's a categorical statement there, right there in verse 3, where he says, "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." This blessing is ours. Now, when I say this blessing is ours, I want you to know that I speak to you here, I speak to this small group of people here this evening, as if you are all born again. I understand that it's possible that there may be some people who hear tonight or perhaps hear this by recording or some other way, that they hear this at a later time, and they are not yet born again by the Spirit of God. They have not yet entered into this new covenant relationship with God the Father through his mediator, Jesus Christ, by faith and receive what Paul is talking about. So we need to understand that he's speaking here of what God has given to the believer, and that's simply the way that I'm going to speak throughout this letter. As if we understand that these are blessings, these are bestowings that God has given to his children. So he says, "Who has blessed us?" This blessing is ours. God's blessing and resources are there for us always. This speaks of an attitude and an assurance. You're not saying, "Well, I hope he's blessed me. I hope he will bless me. I might be blessed someday." No, who has blessed us. I may as well begin, you know, as you can imagine, with a letter that soars as high as this letter to the Ephesians does. You know, Charles Spurgeon had a lot to say about it. And so here's the first Spurgeon quote for the evening here. He says this on this idea of that God has blessed us. He says, "We are not sitting here and groaning and crying and fretting and worrying and questioning our own salvation. He has blessed us, and therefore we will bless him. If you think little of what God has done for you, you will do very little for him. But if you have a great idea of his great mercy to you, you will be greatly grateful to your gracious God." Well, I think that's spot on, isn't it? I mean, Spurgeon knew exactly what he was talking about. There's an assurance here and a response of praise and honor to God that comes from that assurance. But I have to notice something else here. When he says in verse 3, "Who has blessed us?" I want to make this clear. He includes both Jews and Gentiles in the church at Ephesus and beyond. Let me just inform you of one of the themes that we're going to have to deal with a lot through this letter. And the theme is God's bringing together of Jew and Gentile into one new body that we call the church. That is a prominent theme in the letter to the Ephesians. And I think he alludes to it right here at the beginning. When he says, "Who has blessed us?" he's not just talking about Jewish believers, nor is he just talking about Gentile believers. You see, in the first century, the Jewish people had a very strong sense that they were blessed, that they were called, and that they were predestined. You know what Paul wants to say? Paul wants to say, in Jesus Christ, these things belong to the Gentiles as well. And so he goes on and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This describes both the kind of blessings that we receive and the location of those blessings. What kind of blessings are they? They are spiritual blessings. And I can tell you, spiritual blessings are far better than material blessings. I think every one of us here, we seem to be fairly well-fed and well-clothed as we sit here tonight. We're sitting in a nice room with a nice dry roof over us. Thank the Lord for that. And so we can say we are materially blessed, aren't we? And we thank God for those material blessings. The material blessings that God has given us are much more than we could ever deserve from Him. But yet, how much more should we thank God for the spiritual blessings? I'll tell you something. A new heart is better than a new car. A new creation in Jesus Christ is much better than having some sort of material possession. And to feed on Jesus Christ, it's much better than eating the best earthly food. If you are an heir of God in Jesus Christ, you are richer than the heir of the richest man who's ever walked this earth. To have God as our portion, to be blessed with every spiritual blessing. I suppose there's some people who are scoffers, say, spiritual blessings, what can I do with that? I can't feed my family. I can't take vacations with that kind of thing. What can I get with spiritual blessings? Well, these are very shallow people. If we have no appreciation for spiritual blessings, I would say, then we live at the same level as animals. Think about it for a moment. Animals. They live only to eat and to sleep and to entertain themselves and to reproduce. Doesn't that describe the lives of most people who walk this earth today? That's it. They live to eat, sleep, entertain themselves, and reproduce. That's it. But ladies and gentlemen, we are made in the image of God. And He's made something much higher for us. Yet many people choose to live, and might I say, you must say it's true, many believers choose to live at the level of animals. But God wants us to live and experience every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I'll tell you this, it's every spiritual blessing. That means that every blessing we receive it in Jesus Christ. And it also means that God wants to give us every blessing available. Now, when you read that, can you read that with great confidence and say, yeah, I'm experiencing that. I'm experiencing every blessing that God has for me. Or do you read it the same way that I do? Do you read that with this haunting sense that there's blessing out there that I don't have? That God intends more for me. And I'm not talking about more fun, more excitement, more material things, but more riches in Jesus Christ that God has for me, but I have not yet appropriated. I have not yet experienced them. Well, reading something like this, if you're like me, it gives me a hunger. It makes me say, I want more of that. God, You have given me in Jesus Christ more than I have received. I want to deepen my faith. I want to deepen my relationship to receive everything. Every spiritual blessing that You have appropriated for me. So it tells us all about the nature of these blessings in that they are spiritual blessings, but it also tells us where these blessings are located. Did you see what it says there? They are ours in the heavenly places in Christ. These blessings are higher, better, and more secure than earthly blessings. I said that a new heart was better than a new car. You know, the new car can be crashed tomorrow, can't it? The new car can be stolen. All the material things they have, how secure are they? But listen, the spiritual blessings that we have, we're lifted up into heavenly places in Christ. That's security. That's better than any bank. It's better than any, you know, fortress. It's better than anything else. That is real security for the blessings that God has given us. Now, as he goes on here, verse 4, I mean, pausing. Now he's going to come on and describe just a little bit more about these blessings. He started talking about these tremendous blessings that we have in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And so his mind just immediately leaps to describing one of these blessings. And he says here in verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, certainly this is one of the every spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, isn't it? The fact that he chose you. our possession of every spiritual blessing is as certain as our being chosen by him. Notice what he says, just as he chose us in him. Has he chosen you? If you can say, well, yes, I mean, I don't want to sound boastful about it. I don't want to sound like, you know, nobody else is chosen, but I have to say, yes, I think God chose me. Then he's also blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Notice those words, just as he chose us in him, he gave us a security of that, but he also gave us this security of knowing that we are chosen before the foundation of the world. We dare not diminish what Paul wrote here. Believers are chosen by God, and they are chosen before they have done anything, or before they have been anything for God. It is the infinite free will of God. Now, do you believe that God respects the free will of man? I do. Well, how much more should we respect the free will of God? And God, in his free will, has chosen. He has a purpose, he has a plan, and he has chosen his people. I think of this great truth of God's choosing, of God's election. I think of it to be like a mighty sun that shines in the sky. Now listen, there's a problem when the sun shines in the sky. And you know what that is? Is it casts some shadows, right? Well, listen, there are some shadows that are cast by this understanding of God's great plan of election. When we try to reconcile human responsibility with divine sovereignty, somehow that ends up in the shadows. But the purpose of the light is not to cast shadows, but it's to guide our steps. And when we live in the light of God's electing love, he gives us the assurance that his plan is permanent and his plan is filled with love and a future for us. Now, you might be asking the question, I was, okay, so I say God chose me. Why? Why would God choose me? Let me tell you, I don't know. I will tell you this. The reasons for God's choosing are not capricious. Do you understand what I mean by that word capricious? Capricious means random. God didn't just say without any thought, without any plan, without, you know, he just didn't reach into a bag and say, oh, I'll pick this one, and then I'll pick this one, I'll pick, just because I like to pick. No. Every choice God makes, when he chose you, he had a purpose for it. He knew his plan, he knew you, he knew this, he knew that, he probably knew 20 or 100 other things, and it was filled with knowledge and love and understanding. Now, I admit, the purposes or the reasons for his choosing, they're past our finding out. But we know that in him, they're altogether wise and good. And we know then more than anything that the reasons that he chose us are in him. They're not in us. Can I just settle this right now? Skip ahead to verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why did he choose you? It was according to the good pleasure of his will. Because he wanted to. I hate to disappoint you. God did not look out across the human landscape and say, oh, I'm going to take the best and the brightest and the most spiritual and the most beautiful and the smartest people, and those are the ones that I'm going to choose. Now, he didn't do that at all. He chose for reasons that are not in you, but the reasons are according to the good pleasure of his will. But we can't ignore the other thing that he says here in verse 4. Did you see that? Just as he chose us in him.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Enduring Word.